There's something about our makeup, isn't it, that we are so quick to forget. And as I mentioned in the prayer as well, you know, there's wisdom in the things that we do. Lest we forget is the very slogan they use, isn't it? Lest we forget, because we are so prone to forget. And God's people, Israel, were no different. And often the prophets, as they spoke, because we forget sometimes, the prophets of old didn't always prophesy the future. That was part of their ministry, but a big part of their ministry was to call God's people back to repentance and to bring their back to remembrance the things that God has done. Yes, the God who brought you out of Egypt by his mighty right hand. God who saved you. Yes, God who brought Israel back to be a nation. The God who's at work in our time. And of course, remembering when we take communion, as we do ever so often in the church as well, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Why does he say that? Because we're forgetful, okay? Us males, you've probably heard your wife say this many times if you're married. Why do you keep forgetting? I've told you this before. And as children, parents, we're often telling our children as well, reminding, reminding, reminding. So it's good that we do these things. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, please, if you've got your Bible with you this morning. And I've been greatly challenged as I go through these messages, particularly as we've been talking about being redeemed from the curse of the law. We spend some time on that, just reminding ourselves how Jesus sets us free from this curse of the law, that we're no longer under the law in keeping the law like they did and all those 613 things that they had to do in order to obtain to some kind of level of righteousness before God. And even those who thought that they could had found that it's not possible. They always fall short. And there was that council of Jerusalem in Acts 15 as we looked, where Peter tells them, men and brethren, why do we put this heavy burden on our brothers and sisters in Christ, a burden that we ourselves are not able to bear? Yes, we realized at a point that we need to be saved, and that's Jesus. He is our salvation. And so we talked about being freed from the curse of the law, free in Jesus, that he took all that punishment upon him so that we may have life in his name. That's why Christianity, if I can put that out to us this morning, I trust you know this, but Christianity, true Christianity, okay, not cultural Christianity or whatever other Christianity, true biblical Christianity is very different to any other religion in the world, because it's salvation. It is not worked out by works and our good things that we do, okay? Those good things come as a result of now being saved, being set free, and the new life that indwells us, that we can live out the very life of Christ, if you like, by the power of his Spirit. And so I've been taking us through, by God's grace, in various ways, the freed from the law, but free to be filled with his Spirit, yes? And so there's this work that happens after the death, the burial of death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's this wonderful promise of his Spirit being poured out on the church. Day of Pentecost, massive, massive day in history. And so the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was born, okay? And all these believers went out and turned the world upside down, the Bible says. Literally, as it were, turned the world upside down, or as some would say, actually turned the world the right way up, okay? And they went out in the power and the authority of Jesus, and there were miracles, and there were healings, and there were great numbers of people coming to faith, okay? And then, of course, the church is persecuted under severe persecution all the way through in history. And then all the deception that comes upon the church. But you know, I love to think of this. You know, it's amazing, amazing, amazing that we are sitting here, 2025. Not just us here, but many Christians all over the world. True Christians, okay? And we are still worshiping Jesus. And maybe some of us are a little bit more asleep than we should be, okay? Spiritually speaking. But still the church is alive, hallelujah. And Jesus, true to his word, said, I will not leave you, I will be with you even to the end of the age. And he is with his church. And what I want to emphasize this morning is he loves his church. And we're going to look a little bit at that this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, the great mystery of the church, okay? We call ourselves the church. And when I say church, for many people in the world, when you say church, yes, you've got to go drive down the road. You're going to these steeples everywhere you go. Beautiful, majestic old church buildings. Europe full of them, yes? Western world full of churches. We've been to the US recently. There's like a church almost every second corner. A church building, yeah? Amazing. But that's not the church as we know, okay? That's the building. And people have tried to build these massive cathedrals in glory of God's name, but that's not truly the church. Just an architectural structure, as is this building that we so love and enjoy and appreciate. But you are the church, amen. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that we know this morning. But that's the image that comes to our mind when we say church. I'm going to church. You know, we all talk like that. But I trust you understand what we mean. We are the church. Now, Paul the Apostle, okay? Just remember again who Paul the Apostle was. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Okay, he was like the religious leader of their time. Sat under Gamaliel, who was like one of the greatest teachers of his time. He understood Judaism and was so zealous for Judaism and all the matters of the Hebrew law, Jewish law, that even after Jesus came and the early disciples and Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 7. Paul was the one who was heading up, as it were, this campaign to bring these new Christians, although they weren't called Christians at that time. He was the one who was called, as it were, to bring them to nothing, lock them up, persecute them. And he was personally there when they stoned Stephen to death and held the coats of those who did that very thing. But through a miraculous encounter in Acts chapter 9, he gets saved. He has an encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ. And his life is transformed. You can go read that in your own time. But this apostle Paul, so zealous for God's people Israel, now becomes the apostle, handpicked by God, Holy Spirit, to be the apostle, sent one, okay, to the Gentiles. Now, let's get our Christianese out the way, yeah, okay? When I say Christianese, it's the words we use all the time. Hallelujah, glory, all these wonderful religious words. Our Christianese that we speak, okay? Church and all those things. Let's get our Christianese right. So Paul becomes this apostle to the Gentiles. Who were the Gentiles? Well, very simply, the non-Jews, okay? Remember, please, we've got to remember this. When the church started, these were all Jewish people all together, yes? They were there, the disciples, they were all, Jesus was a Jew. It's shocking that sometimes you hear preachers say that and people gasp. Yes, he was, okay? The whole thing was Jewish, the whole prophets, the law and the prophets, all this all comes out of Judaism, okay? The Jewish roots of our Christian faith is so amazing. And Paul, the apostle to this, then becomes this apostle to the Gentiles, to these uncircumcised Gentiles, filthy people that they are, okay? But he becomes the preacher and the apostle sent out to them and begins to unveil, if you like, reveal this hidden mystery, is the word the Bible uses, a hidden truth. And this hidden truth, the apostle will explain, is the hidden truth of the church. And let's read about this in Ephesians chapter 3. And there's lots in context that we can talk about here. Time won't allow, so I trust that you've read this letter to the Ephesians and Paul's writings. But he says in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for you Gentiles." Okay, now I made a note in my Bible there for 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says in another place, 1 Corinthians 7, 20, "In whatsoever state you are called, remain in that state." If you were called as a circumcised Jewish person, well, don't become something different. You accept your Messiah, and as it were, we call them today even Messianic Jews. Yeah, that's who they are. Now, if you're called as a Gentile, as I am a Gentile, it doesn't mean that I must now become a circumcised Jew. Okay? Sadly, this is an error for many Christians in our time. And sadly, many times in our circles of pro-Israel church, people sometimes get the wrong idea that when I become a Christian, I need to become more Jewish. Paul actually says, no. No, stay in the state that you are. You are a born-again believer in Jesus. And that's the whole point of Ephesians chapter 2. If you've ever read it, Jesus makes the two one. Yes, and in another place he says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, no male nor free, no slave nor free, no maidservant. We're all one in Christ Jesus if you're a believer. Yes, believe that with me. That's what the Bible says. Does that mean the church has replaced Israel? No, this is where a lot of people go wrong. Yes? No, the church has not replaced Israel. God is not finished with his people, Israel. He's taking them on a journey, as we've studied many times in this church. And indeed, when we have our Focus on Israel meetings, we focus heavily on that so people can understand God's purposes for his people, Israel. But ultimately, our prayer for them is that they may be saved. Yes? That should be our main goal in everything. But there's this mystery of this church, the church. And Paul then writes to these Gentiles, verse 2, he says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he, speaking about Jesus, made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So just pause there. Do you see what point Paul's making there? This thing has not been revealed in time past. It's a mystery that's now being unveiled. And what's this mystery? In verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and be partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Wow, Paul is really amazing with words. But do you see this amazing mystery that's been revealed? The birth of the church, the outpouring of the Spirit on the filthy Gentiles, if you like, okay? These uncircumcised swine, as they maybe would call it even, okay? And we thank God that we have been counted worthy to receive of his Spirit, amen, through the preaching of the word. And as these people believed and they repented of their sins and God poured out his Spirit on these people, and they began to prophesy, and they began to speak in tongues. They began to go evangelize and preach the truth wherever they go. And these Jewish believers are like, what is going on here? They're not circumcised, okay? And that's the whole argument as we looked at before, that big council in Acts chapter 15. What do we do with these people? Praise God they decided it's not necessary to be circumcised, okay? Because God has already accepted them, poured out his Spirit on this birth of the church. Now, it's something so amazing, and you can see glimpses of this mystery, if you like, in some of the Old Testament passages. Please turn with me to Isaiah 49. I just want to show you something there. To show you, this was always God's plan. This was always God's plan to work through his people Israel, regardless of their disobedience and their wrongdoings. God was going to reach out to the whole world. And he says this through the prophet Isaiah 49. Prophecy talking about the light to the Gentiles. Verse 5. And it says, and now says the Lord who formed me from the womb to be his servant. I believe this is speaking of the suffering servant of our Lord Jesus. This is Jesus, if you like. To be his servant, to bring Jacob, if you like, Israel, back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, verse 6, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you, capital Y, as a light to the Gentiles, and that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And isn't this amazing? I've shared this before. A Jewish messianic, Jesus-believing Jewish person shared this years ago in this church. What struck him when he realized this message of Christ that has gone out when he went to a place called Christ Church in New Zealand, which is almost the opposite side of the globe to Israel. And he realized and had to come to terms with the fact that something, regardless of where Christ Church is at with the Lord, something of Christ and his church had even reached those shores. Why else would they call a city Christ Church? We've got one down the road, don't we? That message has gone forth all over the world, my friends. All over the world. And you can go to places like the Philippines. You can go to Africa. You can go almost any place in the world. Some missionary most likely would have been there somewhere along the line. Great missionaries of old. And still great work to be done. So there's these glimpses of the church. This birthing of the church, okay? And one more example. Let's go to 1 Samuel 22. One of my favorites. Because I'm sure you'll agree with me this morning when I say the church, we, the people of God, as it were, the body of Christ. And you look around in this building, and I'm not asking you to do that, but you had to pass judgment. You'd know we're not squeaky, clean, perfect people. Yeah? Although there's lots of halos here this morning. But we know many of us have got very colorful backgrounds, yes? And we know it's but by the grace of God that we've been saved. That great hymn, I once was lost, now I'm found, that you would save a wretch like me. You're amazing. And I believe here in 1 Samuel 22 is a picture of this. David, remember this account of David when he's running for his life from Saul and all those that are pursuing him and seeking his life. And David, to be the anointed king of Israel, a man after God's own heart, okay? And it says in 1 Samuel 22, verse 1, David therefore departed from there, okay, he was running, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, literally bitter of soul, gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Picture, David on the run for his own life, but yet already had won the respect of his family, yeah? All the amazing things he's done and in the Lord's name. And many of these men came to him as he's hiding in this cave, the cave called Adullam. I looked it up. You know what that word means? Justice of the people. And maybe you've even encountered, there are many, many churches, modern day churches today, called Adullam Church. Adullam, however you pronounce that. I think it's what an amazing name for a church. Yeah, the cave of Adullam. And who are all these people that gather to David, who I believe to be a type and a foreshadowing of Jesus, man after God's own heart, savior of his people? All those who were in debt. Those who were discontented. And all those who were in distress. Call them the outcasts, if you like, okay? I want to say to you this morning, that's you and that's me. Okay. And they come and they gather under David, and he becomes captain over them. And that is not some pity party, okay? They're all sitting there, oh, we're the outcasts. Oh, we're not accepted in Israel. Oh, we're this terrible, poor soul people. We'll just live in this dark, dingy old cave for the rest of our lives. No, my friends, go read the account of David. These people that became loyal to him and attached themselves to him, they saw something in David. They saw the hand of God upon David, and they attached themselves to him, though they were in debt, distress, and they are bitter of soul, okay? They attached themselves to David, and go read the account. These people become mighty warriors for Israel. Go read the account. It's absolutely astonishing. They do not stay in that state. But they become even the mighty warriors of David and do amazing things. under David, but in the name of the God of Israel. Yes, they saw that in him. So these, I believe, are pictures, if you like, of the church, hidden away even there. And Paul the Apostle, I believe, as the Holy Spirit reveals these things to him, and he has the privilege of teaching and explaining to people this mystery of the church, this wonderful work that has now happened post the, you know, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and the outpouring of his Spirit. And together comes all these people. Remember when Peter preached that sermon in Acts chapter 2? And all the people that heard it, well, some of them that heard it, they were cut to the heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, you repent and you be baptized. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, your sins will be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will be revived. You'll be renewed. You'll be born again. My friends, I wonder, as I've said many times as we go through these passages, how often, you know, we love the theology. As a Christian, it's good. We love the theology, the study, the truth around God's word. Yes, and it's amazing. There are amazing mysteries, if you like, amazing insight to be had if you delve into God's word, do deep theological studies. It is a bottomless pit, if I can call it that, of wealth, of wisdom and depth of God's love and his just manifold ways. But sometimes we can make this an academic exercise and sit and marvel at this, and we forget the fact that actually that's me and that's you, okay? We are these outcasts. We are those who are in debt, those in distress, those who are bitter of spirit, if you like, that attached ourselves to our King so that he could lead us, and we become more than what we are. Jesus wanted his disciples, as we've looked at before, to wait in Jerusalem until they receive this power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we could all say, wow, God got these amazing spiritual gifts. God loves me so. Yes, he does. He loves you so. But he seeks to empower you by his Spirit so that you can be a witness of Jesus wherever you go. And you send shockwaves, as it were, to the powers and the principalities. Have a look back in Ephesians chapter 2, please. I want to emphasize to us this morning Lord, how do I say this? If we as a Christian, as a born-again believer, we find ourselves in a continued weakened state. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about our physical bodies here this morning. Our physical bodies are affected by all kinds of things, and we believe in healing, absolutely. But still, our bodies are weak, they are frail. But the Bible speaks of the inner man being renewed day by day. Okay? He's started a good work in you. The promise of God is he will bring that work to completion. He's continuing to work in us. And every day, the inner man, Christian, if you're a born-again believer, you are being strengthened, you are being edified, you are being built up. But yet we look around and we see many Christians in a very weakened, dilapidated even, may I say, state. And I put my hand up, there's been times, by the grace of God, my wife and people who love me would say, come on, man, pull yourself together. You know? No. But the enemy is out to push down Christians, my friends, and I want to submit to you this morning, if we find ourselves in a continued state like that, it is not God's fault. Okay? It is only our own fault. Would you agree with that statement? Yes. Come on, Dion, pull yourself together. Do you know what Jesus done for you? Do you know who you are in Christ Jesus? Do you know the victory that you have in his name? Yes, I once was in that cave. I attached myself as an outcast, and I thank you, Lord, that you've taken me as I was, and you are taking me out of the darkness and bringing me into your marvelous light, and you are setting your city on a hill that cannot be hidden, a light to be shining forth, my friends. This is what this world needs. Politicians aren't going to fix this world. I know you know that, okay? They try, but it's not going to work. But what's going to have an effect in our time, my friends, if the church, the true church, shines. And please, may I emphasize again, there's a lot of hype out there, even in our country, about people wanting to turn back to Christianity. And I've heard many of those people even say, I'm a proud cultural Christian. Yes, that's me. No, Lord, it's not me. I don't want to wear that horrible clothing, okay? I don't want to be a cultural Christian. I want to be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian without Christ. You cannot be of the cave of Adullam if you didn't attach yourself to David. Do you see? Read in Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 14. It's the same. You know, Paul's got these flowing arguments. They are so, you know, amazing. You've got to read them over and over and over and over. And they're just so packed with insights and truths. In verse 14, he says, of Jesus, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one. He's talking about this enmity that was between the two, like Israel and the law that was in there, and then bringing us all together, this mystery of the church. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh, the flesh of Jesus, the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Do you believe that this morning? In Christ Jesus, you are members of the household of God. Oh, if I could see the enemy's face when more and more Christians realize that. I'm a child of God. Yeah, I'm of the household of God. I'm a blood-washed, born-again believer. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. What power does Satan have over someone like that? No. No, no, no. You are of the household of God. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of the Spirit, of God in the Spirit. And then if we read the bits from chapter 3, let's skip down to verse 8. Paul unpacks this mystery. The purpose of the mystery says, to me, verse 8, chapter 3, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, like the stewardship of the mystery, which from the beginning of all ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold, call that multifaceted, multi-layered, multidimensional, if you like, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the, who? What's your Bible say? By the church. By the church. To who? To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, Paul says, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Paul is saying to him, don't be discouraged because I'm in chains and I'm suffering for this. It's all for a purpose. It is all so that you can see the freedom that you have in Jesus. It's also that you can see what Christ has done for us. And that we may proclaim this eternal truth to the powers and the principalities, my friends, as a born-again believer. Oh my goodness. as a born-again believer, the enemy has no hold over you. You overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and you love not your life even unto death, my friends. Satan cannot overcome you. Even the martyrs that are killed, they are not overcome by Satan. We're part of something way bigger. And I think it's about time the church realizes that, because I'm looking around at the time that we're living now. And I think how the true church needs to rise up. There's a famous writing in the Bible, this whole tension between King Saul and King David. And there's just that one line, I think it's the end of 1 Samuel, said the household of David grew stronger and stronger, and the household of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Let the true church grow stronger and stronger and stronger. And let all that is a lie, all that is a deception, grow weaker and weaker and weaker. Because it is the truth that shall set us free, my friends. I ask you this morning, the church of the living Lord Jesus Christ, what is our purpose? Please turn with me, 1 Timothy 3. Just a few examples here. Some of the great responsibilities that we have. And a lot of times they're a lot more simple than you and I might think. Paul's talking in 1 Timothy 3. If you've read that through, young pastor at Ephesus. And Paul's encouraging him and teaching him how to get people in the church to serve. Yes, raise up people to be elders, deacons, and helpers in the church, spiritual leaders. And it's all linked to their household, isn't it? If you go study that scripture, I won't read it this morning, but go look at this. All linked to their household, husband or one wife. They're not given over too much wine. They're not living in sin. They're not a new convert. They are good, what we'd call good, godly people. Yes, that's how we're going to change this world, is if every Christian just lives the way that Christ wants us to live, amen? And every household and every father, every mother, every household lives under that authority of God and teaches their children diligently to walk in God's ways. My friends, that's how the world is changed. And that's the impact Christians have had over the ages. But sadly, not the case so much in our time. But I can see the Lord is calling his people back to this understanding, and the next generation back to the understanding and importance of marriage and family, households, and the importance of mothers and fathers and grandfathers, grandmothers, all under God's order. But in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Please notice these words with me: the pillar and the ground of the truth. Okay? Those words are very important. Okay. The church of the living God, not some dead God, not some dead religion, not some dead sect that died years ago, okay, and we just hold on to our traditions. No. The church of the living God, the pillar and the ground for the truth. And you can go do a word study on those two words. Pillar and the ground is like the very foundations to uphold what? The truth. That's the purpose of the church. In a nutshell, if you like. Who is the truth? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." My friends, no one comes to the Father except through me, said Jesus. You and I have tasted, we have seen, we've accepted that as truth, and our lives have been transformed. If your life's not been transformed since you think in that, then I would question. I'd question, do you really know what you are confessing? It changes the lives, changed the lives of millions of people all over the world. When they come to a real understanding and a real faith who the living Lord Jesus Christ is. And they repent, they get baptized, I'm done with this world, okay? I'm finished. This world, with all it's got to offer, I know will come to nothing. But like Job, I can say, but I know One day I shall see my Redeemer, for I know my Redeemer lives. And that is the wonderful, powerful testimony of a true born-again believer. If you don't have that assurance here this morning, I want to say to you, come today. Come, because the invitation is out. We're in that dispensation of grace that Paul was talking about. Now is the time of grace. Now is that time. And he talks about the church of the living God being the pillar and the ground for the truth. Now, may I submit to you that so often, in the name of church, over the years, many, many years of church history, when you study church history, sometimes you scratch your head and you think, Lord, what is this? Yes, you heard Dr. David Elms last week mention 45,000 different Christian denominations. Okay, yes, you can check it out. 45,000 different denominations. And yes, in there, there'll be some more like us and more like others and more, you know, but where's the true church? Because when I read in Ephesians chapter 4, there is only one church and one Lord, one Spirit, one God. So somewhere in those 45,000 denominations, there's going to be the true church, some here, some there, some everywhere. And my friends, I trust that we are some of those this morning. But if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't put your faith and your trust in him, you find yourself on the outside. You don't have the new life in his name. You hear these things and they mean nothing to you. But as a born-again believer, it stirs your heart. Amen. I hope it does this morning, because I get excited about this, because I know that Jesus is coming back for his church. Not a cultural church. The church. The bride of Christ. I've not met one bride in this world that is not excited about meeting her bridegroom. That'd be a terrible anticlimax. But we are the bride of Christ, and we are looking forward to meet him and be with him. And we, as it were, are now entrusted to be this pillar and the ground for the truth. And what does Paul say in verse 16? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This mystery again, this revealed truth. God was manifested in the flesh. This is like a creed, if you like. Justified in the Spirit, seen by the angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. In a nutshell, Paul would say. This mystery of the church, my friends. I want to say to you this morning, this is so, so, so important for us to understand. Don't underestimate the power of the life of a true Christian. Not your power, not my power, okay? The scripture is very clear. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. This is what Jesus was setting us up for before he even ascended to heaven. 40 days he walked around after rising from the dead to teach this very thing, to get his disciples to see the things that must happen and did happen now prophetically and all the prophecy being fulfilled. But now you got to go wait until you receive this gift from above. The power of the Spirit of God indwells his church, and we live under the power of his name. Now, I want to challenge each and every one of us this morning, okay? A deep challenge to me as well. We can all, if you're a born-again believer, we can all remember that time. Yes, David in Cave Adullam, that's me. Yeah. Distressed, bitter of spirit, bitter of soul. Unforgiveness, life is messed up, man. Nobody loves me. Yeah, I'm in debt, my life's a mess. Discontented and I'm just in distress. Nothing works out in my life. And I can identify with, yeah, a David figure. I like him. He's on the run, yeah? But I see something good in him. And I want to go be under his leadership. But not to go sit in this cave and mope about our sad lives. Do you see this with me this morning, friends? I'm convinced this is where the enemy gets us every time. My life is so miserable. If you own my shoes, and let me say this with all respect this morning, my friends, I don't know what you're going through, and we must sympathize with one another and have that compassion one for another, because we are going through difficult times, physical issues, real health issues, real financial issues, difficult things that we are going through. Yes. And some of them so hard, maybe upbringing and things you've been through that's almost unspeakable. And you know, if I did speak, then people wouldn't understand because they're just so horrible. But my friends, Jesus knows. He knows. And if you've identified with him and entered into that cave with him, he's not going to leave you in that state. Do you see that? He's going to lift you out, my friends. And before you know, if you continue to walk under his authority and his leadership, you become one of the mighty men of David. Go read the story for yourself. Awesome, mighty men of God that did amazing things under David's leadership. And leave you the way you are. And they were honored. And we read about them on the pages of Scripture. These guys are honored for the work that they did in complete devotion to their king, David. And I want to challenge you this morning. What is it in your life today? Distress, debt, very real issues, discontented, bitter of soul. This is the one that gets us, isn't it? Unforgiveness. Just that moping around, my life is so tough. Yeah. A pity party, I can be very good at that. But it keeps us in a lowly state. Do you see that? I want to ask you this morning, you know what that is. I know what it is in my life. I know where my shortfalls are. But I want to say to each and every one of us, according to God's word, what I see here, we no longer in distress, no longer in debt, no longer discontented or bitter of soul. We can live in the power of the Spirit. How do I know that? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Same book. Paul has laid this all out for us, okay? And this is how Paul opens his letter to the Ephesians, my friends. In verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He has. It's been done. Why are we living in a lowly state? Oh, Dion, you don't know my situation. No, I don't. You don't know my challenges. You don't know my limitations. No, I don't. But I also know if you're a born-again believer, it's not the outward man. That's really the main thing here. It is the inner man. Every day, through every trial, every tribulation, every difficult thing that is happening, he is working something in us of eternal weight. And the more we allow the flesh and the things of this world to press us down, my friends, we become ineffective. I'm telling you, this is where the enemy gets so many of us. And I want to encourage you this morning, and myself, all those who are listening today, maybe it's time to move on from the cave and to begin to realize I serve a king. I serve the king. Okay? He's known as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. World doesn't know it yet, but he is. And one day they will confess with their own lips and bow with their own knees and have to admit, even Satan himself, not to salvation, but he will have to admit that he is Lord. Why? Because he is. That's who you serve. And that's whom I serve, my friends. I've shared it before and I'll share it again. I remember once we were in a really down place as a family years ago back in South Africa. Everything was going wrong. I was personally thinking, this is like Job. To Job, I shall apologize one day. His case is far worse than mine. But I felt like Job, okay? Everything was going wrong. All I wanted to do was the right thing. Lord, I want to serve you. I want to follow you. I've given it all up. I want to follow you. And everything is going wrong. Everything. financial issues, health issues, children in hospital. They don't get better. It's just like, Lord, it feels like you're taking everything away from us. And I got angry, yeah, ashamedly. And Lord, this is not fair. Lord, this is not right. I've responded to your call. I've been washed. I believe with all my heart that you are savior of my soul. I believe in all your promises. I have faith like it's coming out of my ears, I feel. But everything is going wrong. And God, in his grace and his mercy, I don't know if God's ever revealed something of his grace like this to you. I just really felt like the Lord said to me, are you going to trust me or not? And my only response, my friends, was to sit on my bottom and begin to repent. And say, my God, I'm so sorry. Because in that moment, I just felt like the Lord showed me all of heaven, all of creation, everything that he's made. He's Lord of it all. It all belongs to him. And in that moment, I just had this overwhelming sense of, Dion, at any moment, if I should choose, it could be yours. I could give anything of this, all of that provision. Are you going to trust me or not? Boy, did I have to repent. And Renee and I were on our knees and we prayed, Lord, forgive us. You give and you take away. And we just surrendered everything to God again. And, you know, God works in mysterious ways. Things started happening and things started falling back into place again. And I'm like, why do you do this, Lord? Come on, man. It's like, no. But you know how much I learned from that. And getting into the work of God and the ministry. And I'm so grateful for that. And I'm so grateful I didn't stay in that lowly state. And I could just let go. And say, you know what, Lord? I believe, I trust. I'm going to trust you. Because I don't know what happens in 10 minutes from now, but you do. What's holding you back this morning, my friend? You know what that is. And I just encourage you as I pray for us this morning. I'm going to invite David and Jill, if you've got a song just on your hearts too for us. But I want us to respond just where you're at this morning. Okay, it was great to see the response last week, and we need that sometimes. But I want to invite you just where you are right now, because you know what it is. You know what it is. You know what sin issues in your life, yeah? You don't need me to tell you. I've had somebody once come and ask me, why have you not rebuked me because I'm living like this? And I said, you don't need me to rebuke you. You know it already, okay? You know what it is. And I trust the Lord by the power of his Spirit even today will bring conviction where something is wrong, out of line, out of sync, that is blocking that flow in your life, that you would put it right or begin to set your heart to put it right. Yes? Say, Lord, I repent. I'm walking this way. I'm going to turn around. Help me to get back to where I need to be. Yes? I want to invite you today, whatever it is that the enemy's put upon your life to keep you in a place of distress, a place of depression, a place of just having a bitter spirit, a bitter soul, as it were. Lord, I pray for these, your children. Father, I thank you that you have come. Lord, you, Jesus, you've come into this world to set the captive free. Hallelujah. Lord, that we can know life in your name, that we can function and move in all these spiritual blessings and gifts that you have, Lord, given us even in the heavenlies. Lord, to be the church, the pillar and the ground for the truth. Lord, I pray that even today, these Christians would be shaken out of the dust, hallelujah, and they would begin to arise with hands lifted up to the King of Kings and say, here am I, my Lord. Here am I, Lord. I'm sorry I've let the world get the better of me. Today, Lord, would you take our hand like you took the hand of Peter and you lifted him out of the water, hallelujah, and he walked with you when all seemed impossible. Oh, Lord, today, as I've prayed this morning, please, please, Lord, what good is it we just speak these words and you don't reveal something of your power to your people? Lord, you see every heart here this morning. You see every need here this morning. And as we open ourselves to you, Lord, I pray that you would meet that need in the name of Jesus and that we would know this is your grace, is your faithfulness to your church whom you love. Lord, may that love for you be restored in our hearts and that we would be the bride of Christ waiting to meet you in the air. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand together.